Chapter 44. The first week of September 1851, I was hearing confessions in one of the churches of Montreal when a fine-looking girl came to confess sins whose depravity surpassed anything I had ever heard. Though I forbade her twice to do it, she gave me the names of several priests who were the accomplices of her orgies. The details of her iniquities were told with such cynical impudence that the idea struck me at once that she was sent by someone to ruin me. I abruptly stopped her disgusting stories by saying, "The way you confess your sins is a sure indication that you do not come here to reconcile yourself to God, but to ruin me. By the grace of God, you will fail. I forbid you to come any more to my confessional. If I see you again among my penitents, I will order the beadle to turn you out of the church." I instantly shut the door of the small aperture through which she was speaking to me. She answered something which I could not understand, but the manner in which she left the confessional indicated she was beside herself with rage as she went to speak a few words to a carter who was in the church preparing himself to confess. The next evening I said to Reverend Mr. Brassard that I suspected that a girl was sent to my confessional to ruin me. He agreed with me and expressed great anxiety over the incident. I replied that I could not partake of his fears, that God knows my innocence and the purity of my motives. He would defend and protect me. "My dear Chenecky," replied Mr. Brassard, "I know your enemies. They are not numerous, but their power for mischief knows no limits. Surely God can save you from their hands, but I cannot share your security for the future. Your answer to the bishop in reference to Mrs. Chenier has forever alienated him. Bishop Berger has a merited reputation of being the most revengeful man in Canada. He will avail himself of the least opportunity to strike you without mercy." I answered, "Though there should be 1,000 bishops Berger to plot against me, I will not fear them, so long as I'm in the right as I am today." By month's end, I found on my table a short letter from Bishop Berger telling me that for a criminal action which he did not want to mention, committed with a person he would not name, he had withdrawn all my priestly powers and interdicted me. I handed the letter to Mr. Brassard and said, "Is not this the fulfillment of your prophecies? What do you think of a bishop who interdicts a priest without giving him a single fact and without even allowing him to know his accusers? It is just what I expected from the implacable vengeance of the Bishop of Montreal. He will never give you the reasons of your interdict, for he knows well you are innocent. And he will never confront you with your accusers, for it would be too easy for you to confound them. But is not this against all the laws of God, man, and church?" I replied. "Of course it is," he answered. "But do you not know that on this continent of America, the bishops have long ago thrown overboard all the laws of God, man, and the church, to rule and enslave the priests?" "Mind what I tell you," I replied. "I will not allow the bishop to deal with me in that way. If he dares to trample the laws of the gospel under his feet to accomplish my ruin and satisfy his vengeance, I will teach him a lesson that he will never forget. I am innocent. God knows it. My trust is in him. He will not forsake me. I will go immediately to the bishop. If he never knew what power there is in an honest priest, he will learn it today. 2 hours later, I was knocking at the bishop's door. He received me with icy politeness. My lord, I said, you already know why I am in your presence. Here is a letter from you accusing me of a crime which is not specified, under the testimony of accusers whom you refuse to name, and before hearing me and confronting me with my accusers, you punish me as guilty. I come in the name of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, to respectfully ask you to tell me the crime of which I am accused, that I may show you my innocence. I want to be confronted with my accusers, that I may confound them. The bishop was at first obviously embarrassed by my presence. His lips were pale and trembling, but his eyes were dry and red like the tiger's eyes in the presence of his prey. He answered, I cannot grant your request, sir. Opening then my New Testament, I read, receive no accusation against a priest except under two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:19. I added, it was after I had heard this voice of God and of his holy church that I consented to be a priest. I hope it is not the intention of your lordship to put aside this word of God and of his church. Is it your intention to break the solemn covenant made by Christ with his priests and sealed with his blood? With an air of contempt and tyrannical authority, which I had never suspected to be possible in a bishop, he answered, I have no lesson of scripture or canonical law to receive from you, sir, and no answer to give to you to your impertinent questions. You are interdicted. These words, uttered by the man whom I was accustomed to consider as my superior, had a strange effect upon me. I felt as if awakening from a long and painful dream. For the first time, I understood the sad prophecies of the Reverend Mr. Brassard, and I realized the horror of my position. My ruin was accomplished, though I knew that high dignitary was a monster of hypocrisy, injustice and tyranny. He had among the masses the reputation of a saint. His unjust sentence would be considered as just and equitable by the multitude over whom he was reigning supremely. At a nod of his head, the people would fall at his feet and obey his commands to crush me. All ears would be shut and all hearts hardened against me. In that fatal hour, for the first time in my life, my moral strength and courage failed me. I felt as if I had just fallen into a bottomless abyss, out of which it was impossible to escape. What would my innocence, known only to God, avail me, when the whole world would believe me guilty? No words can give an idea of the mental torture of that horrible hour. For more than a quarter of an hour, not a word was exchanged between us. He seemed very busy writing letters, while I was resting my head between my hands in despair. At last I fell on my knees, took the hands of the bishop in mine, and with a voice half choked with sighs, I said, My Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of God, I swear that I have done nothing which could bring such a sentence against me. I again implore your lordship to confront me with my accusers, that I may show you my innocence." With a savage insolence, the bishop withdrew his hands as if I had contaminated them, and said, after rising from his chair, "You are guilty. Go out of my presence." 1,000 times since I have thanked my God that I had no dagger with me, for I would have plunged it into his heart. But strange to say, the diabolical malice of that depraved man suddenly brought back my former self-respect and courage. At once I resolved to face the storm. I felt in my soul that giant's strength, which often God himself imparts to the oppressed in the presence of his merciless tyrants. It seemed that a flash of lightning had passed through my soul, after having written in letters of fire on the walls of the palace, "Mystery of Iniquity." Relying entirely on the God of truth and justice, who knew my innocence and the great perversity of my oppressor, I left the room without saying a word, and hastened back to Longueuil to acquaint the Reverend Mr. Brissard with my firm resolution to fight the bishop to the end. He burst into tears when I told him what had occurred in the bishop's palace. "Though innocent, you are condemned," he said. "The infallible proof of your innocence is the cruel refusal to be confronted with your accusers. Were you guilty, they would be too glad to show it by confounding you before those witnesses. But the perversity of your accusers is so well known that they are ashamed to give their names. The bishop prefers to crush you under the weight of his unmerited reputation for justice and holiness, for very few know him as we do. I fear he will succeed in destroying you. Though innocent, you will never be able to contend against such a mighty adversary." "My dear Mr. Brissard, you are mistaken," I replied. "I never was so sure of coming out victorious. The monstrous iniquity of the bishop carries its own antidote. It was not a dream I saw when he so ignominiously turned me out of his room. A flash of lightning passed before my eyes and wrote as if on the walls of the palace, 'Mystery of Iniquity.' When Canada, the whole of Christendom, shall know the infamous conduct of that dignitary, when they shall see the mystery of iniquity, which I shall stamp upon his forehead, there will be a unanimous cry of indignation against him. Oh, if I can only find out the names of my accusers, I will force that mighty tyrant to withdraw that sentence double quick. I am determined to show not only to Canada, but to the whole world, that this infamous plot is but the work of the vile male and female slaves by whom the bishop is surrounded. My first thought is to start immediately for Chicago, where Bishop Vanderbilt expects me. But I am resolved not to go until I have forced my merciless oppressor to withdraw his unjust sentence. I will immediately go to the Jesuit College, where I plan to spend the next 8 days in prayer and retreat. The Jesuits are the ablest men under heaven to detect the most hidden things. I hope they will help me to unearth that dark mystery of iniquity and expose it to the world. I'm glad to see that you do not fear the terrible storm which is upon you, and that your sails are so well trimmed," answered Mr. Brissard. "You do well in putting your trust in God first, and in the Jesuits afterward. The fearless way in which you intend to meet the attacks of your merciless enemies will give you an easy victory. My hope is that the Jesuits will help you hurl back in the face of the bishop the shame and dishonor he had prepared for you. At 6 p.m. in a modest, well-lighted and ventilated room of the Jesuit College, I was alone with the venerable Mr. Schneider, its director. I told him how the Bishop of Montreal, 4 years before, after giving up his prejudice against me when I had left the Oblates, had earnestly supported me in my labors. I acquainted him also with the sudden change of those good feelings into the most uncontrollable hatred from the day I had refused to force Mrs. Chenier to become a nun, that he might secure her fortune. I told him how those bad feelings had found new food in my plan of consecrating the rest of my life to direct the tide of the French Catholic immigrants toward the Mississippi Valley. I exposed to him my suspicions about that miserable girl I had turned out from my confessional. I have a double object in view, I added. The first is to spend the last 8 days of my residence in Canada in prayer, but my second is to ask the help of your charity, wisdom, and experience in forcing the bishop to withdraw his unjust sentence against me. I am determined, if he does not withdraw it, to denounce him before the whole country, and to challenge him publicly to confront me with my accusers. If you do that, answered Mr. Schneider, I fear lest you not only do an irreparable damage to the Bishop of Montreal, but to our Holy Church also. I replied, our Holy Church would suffer greater damage if she sanctions the infamous conduct of the bishop. You are correct, responded the Jesuit. Our Holy Church cannot sanction such criminal conduct. She has hundreds of times condemned those tyrannical and unjust actions in other bishops. Such want of common honesty and justice will be condemned everywhere as soon as it is known. The first thing we have to do is to find out the names of your accusers. My impression is that the miserable girl you have so abruptly and so wisely turned out of your confessional knows more than the bishop wants us to find out about the plot. It is a pity you did not ask her name and residence. At all events, you may rely on my efforts to persuade our bishop that he has taken a position against you which is absolutely untenable. Before your retreat is at an end, no doubt he will be too happy to make his peace with you. Only trust in God and in the Blessed Virgin Mary, and you shall have nothing to fear. Our bishop has put himself above all the laws of man and God to condemn the priest he had himself officially named the Apostle of Temperance of Canada. The 200,000 soldiers you have enrolled under the holy banner of temperance will force him to retract his too hasty and unjust sentence. It would be too long to repeat here all the encouraging words which that wise Jesuit uttered. Father Schneider was a European priest who was in Montreal only since 1849. He had won my confidence the very first time I met him, and I had chosen him at once for my confessor and advisor. The third day of my retreat, Father Schneider came to my room earlier than usual and said, I have found out the name and residence of the carter to whom that miserable girl spoke in the church. If you have no objection, I will send for him. He may know that girl and induce her to come here. By all means, dear father, I answered, do it without losing a moment. Two hours later, the carter was with me. I recognized him as one of those dear countrymen whom our society of temperance had transformed into a new man. I asked him if he remembered the name of the girl who a few days before had spoken to him in the church after going out of my confessional. Yes, sir, I know her well. She has a very bad name, though she belongs to a respectable family. I added, do you think you can induce her to come here by telling her that a priest in the Jesuit college wants to see her, but do not give her my name? He answered, nothing is more easy. She will be here in a couple of hours if I find her at home. At 3 p.m., the carter was again knocking at my door and said with a low voice, the girl you want is in the parlor. She has no idea you are here, for she told me that you were now preaching in St. Constant. She seems to be very angry against you and bitterly complains against your want of courtesy the very first time she went to confess to you. Is it possible that she told you that? I replied. Yes, sir. She told me that when coming out of your confessional the other day, she then requested me to drive her home. She was really beside herself and swore that she would make you to pay for your harsh words and rude manners toward her. You will do well to be on your guard. She is one of the most depraved girls of Montreal and has a most dangerous tongue. Though to the shame of our holy religion, she is daily seen in the bishop's palace. I immediately went to Father Snyder and said, my dear father, by the mercy of God, the girl we want to see is in the parlor. By what I have just heard from the carter who drove her, I have not the least doubt that she is the one employed by the bishop to slander me. Please come with me to witness my innocence, but take your gospel, ink, paper, and pen with you. All right, answered the wise Jesuit. 2 minutes later, we were in her presence. It is impossible to describe her dismay when she saw me. She came near fainting. I feared she would not be able to utter a word. I spoke to her very kindly and ran to get a glass of cold water, which did her good. When she recovered, I said to her, with a tone of mixed authority and kind firmness, you are here in the presence of God and of two of his priests. That great God will hear every word which will fall from your lips. You must speak the truth. You have denounced me to the bishop as guilty of some great iniquity. You are the cause of my being interdicted. You alone can repair the injury you have done me. That injury is very great, but it can be easily repaired by you. In the presence of this venerable priest, say whether or not I am guilty of the crime you have brought to my charge. At these words, the unfortunate girl burst into tears. She hid her face in her handkerchief, and with a voice half suffocated with sighs, she said, no, sir, you are not guilty. I added, confess another thing. Is it not a fact that you came to my confessional more with the intention of tempting me to sin than to reconcile yourself to God? Yes, sir, she added, that was my wicked intention. Continue to tell the truth, and our great and merciful God will forgive you. Is it not for revenge that you have brought the false accusations to the bishop in order that he might interdict me? Yes, sir. That is the only reason I had for accusing you. After Father Snyder had made four copies of those declarations, signed by him as witness, and after she had sworn on the gospel, I forgave her the injury she had done me. I gave her some good advice and dismissed her. Is it not evident, I said to Father Snyder, that our merciful God never forsakes those who trust in him? Yes, I never saw the interposition of God so marvelously manifested. But please, tell me why you requested me to make four copies of her words, of her sworn declaration of your innocence. Was not one sufficient? Asked Mr. Snyder. I answered, one of those copies was for the bishop. Another will remain in your hands, Mr. Broussard. Mr. Broussard will have one, and I need one for myself, for the dishonesty of the bishop is so evident to me now that I think him able to destroy the copy I will send him, with the hope after its destruction of keeping me at his feet. If he does that new act of iniquity, I will confound him with the three other authentic copies. Besides, this unfortunate girl may die sooner than we expect. In that case, I would find myself again with the bishop's knife on my throat if I had no other copies of the retraction. You are right, replied Father Snyder. Now the only thing for you to do is to send that retraction to the bishop with a firm and polite request to retract his unjust sentence against you. Let me do the rest with him. Thanks be to God, you have a most complete victory over your unjust aggressors. The bishop will do all in his power, no doubt, to make you forget the darkest page of his life. The shrewd Jesuit was correct. Never did any bishop receive me with such kindness and respect as he, when I went to take leave of him before my departure from Canada for the United States.